Good to be with you guys this morning. Excited to open God's Word together this morning. We are continuing in a series called Experiential God. A lot of this series, just for context, maybe for you, if this is your first week with us in this series, it's experiential lowercase g God. There's a lot of things that can really, that can dictate to us what God might be like, and a lot of that dictation comes from our experiences. There's a lot of things that we experience in life that we can filter our understanding of who God is, what He's like, what His desires are for the world through the things that we have experienced. In a lot of ways, it's a very sympathetic way to see the world, because what else do we have other than our experiences? And so we are unpacking all the reasons why we shouldn't see God through the lens of our own experiences, or at the very least, God's provided a better way. And so we're going to look at probably the most popular verse in the Bible for several weeks now, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I want to read a few other verses for us real quick just to add some context. We are going to focus on the phrase so loved this morning. Last week we looked at for God, and this week we're going to look at so loved very specifically. But I want to read we're going to start with Genesis 3:1-7. Add a little bit of context to what we're going to talk about. Then I'll read John 3, and then I'll pray and we'll dig in. So John 3:1-7, if you don't have a copy of the Bible in your hand, you can see these verses on the screen. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. Also, what's going to be on the screen is NIV. I'm reading a different translation on purpose, and we'll see that more clearly in John 3. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" Did he really say that? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die." No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at. Notice the fruit didn't look good or fruitful or desirable for wisdom until the deception took place, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. John 3:17-21. For God did not send His Son into the world that He might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Anyone who believes in Him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned. It's the situation you were already in. Because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to your word this morning with a lot of anticipation. God, with a lot of hope of what you might do this morning. God, would you correct our hearts? Would you correct our eyes? Would you form our mind? Lord, would we know more clearly what you're like, what your heart is for the world, Lord, that we might live in light of who you are. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy Thanksgiving to you. Good to celebrate this holiday. By far, my favorite holiday. By far. Thanksgiving is the best. And my wife, in her words, says, "I'm pretty sure this is my Super Bowl." That's her feelings about Thanksgiving, and I completely agree. She is the Tom Brady of Thanksgiving. She is winning Super Bowl ring after Super Bowl ring on Thanksgiving week, and I always look forward to it. How many of you were happy to see family this past week? Anybody, by show of hands, Awesome. Absolutely. Now, how many of you were excited to see that family get back in their vehicle and head on home, right? In case my family's watching, I'm going to put my hand down. But that's always sort of the case. How many of you would say, and this is, you should be proud of this, just two hands in the air, would you say you have just an awesome family situation? You've just got awesome family. Amen. I love that. Hey, you should be proud of that. That is awesome. We are so happy for that. But how many of you absolutely dreaded this week because of the difficulty of your family situation? Again, I'm going to put both my hands in my pocket just in case, but you know, you don't have to raise your hand, but I understand there's something, maybe even if you don't necessarily dread your family situation, the truth that I think that we can all really agree with and come together on is that family is hard. Relationships are really, really hard. I mean, again, I could ask for a show of hands. How many of you vowed, never again? I'm never doing Thanksgiving like this again. I am never, we're already making plans for Thanksgiving 2024. We're not doing that again. If you have young kids, it could be the long road trip that you have to take to go to be with family. If you are the one hosting and everybody comes in and absolutely destroys your house and has no regard for whatever it is, you know, if you're already vowing that it's going to be different. But the thing that I think we can all agree on and come together on is that family is really, really hard. Even for really good families, family is really, really hard. Relationships, period. You know, Thanksgiving is a great context for us to consider this morning because it's what we all just went through. No matter if you absolutely love Jesus and you follow him with every ounce of your being, or if you're here and you don't even really think he's all that real, and you're kind of on the fence about it, what we can all agree on is that relationships are really hard. Family is really, really hard. And this morning, I want to try my best to give all of us some comfort. We all just went through this traumatic thing that is time with family over Thanksgiving. And so we're all sort of in the same boat on this. And I just really feel like this is the providence of the Lord that he would align sort of what we just went through with what I feel like God has for us in John 3:16 this morning. And this is sort of what I would, as you know, shifting from sort of our common experience to what I would hold up in front of all of us to consider for the why. Why is family so hard? Why are relationships so hard? It's for this reason. Because we all, at the root of who we are, have sin. We are sinners. At the root of who we are, the root of everything that we do, sin is not just something that we do, it's who we most deeply are. And I know, I promised you that I was going to give you comfort this morning. And so, I'm not trying to like, you know, distract you over here and then kind of hit you with a hook on this other side. I promise we are going to get to that comfort. And we're going to look at John 3:16 to do that. I promise I have some good news for you. But as we explore John 3:16, we're going to answer sort of four questions. Who are we? Who is God? What did God do? And what should we do in light of what he has done? The main point of our text this morning of John 3:16 is that God has demonstrated his true love through his son. The HCSB translates it, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The main point of that text is God demonstrated his true love through his son. So the main point of the sermon this morning is I want us to redefine love through the cross and not through our experiences. We are always going to have a shortened version or a incomplete definition of what love is so long as it's filtered through our experiences and not through the person of Jesus. So we want to redefine love through the cross and not through our experiences. But let's start with the question, who are we? And again, I've sort of already answered that, but I want to tell you why that's comforting. At the root of who we are, sin is not just something that we do, it's who we most deeply are. I don't know about you, but knowing the root cause of something or knowing the reason behind something gives me a lot of comfort. Right before I moved back to Georgia, I was playing basketball. Something gave out in my knee. I kind of walked it off, went home. It's like, God, my knee don't feel very good. And I was extremely broke, and so I didn't go to the doctor. And then I moved to Georgia and still fairly broke, but I went to the doctor. And when going to the doctor, whatever the doctor that checks your knee is, checked my knee, and she was like, hey, there's no limit on your ACL. I was like, I don't know what that means. But she said, I don't think you have an ACL. I said, oh, all right, that's a maybe. I can still run, I can still jump, I can still lift weights, everything feels fine, it doesn't feel, but okay. And so I kept living, went back again, and she did it again, same test, and it's like, yeah, you don't have an ACL. And there was something about knowing that, okay, something did happen. I can now live with this reality. That knowing that because of the pain that I experienced in my knee, having a torn ACL is not what I would consider good news, right? That's not objectively. That's like, oh, that's kind of bad news. But because I now know what's going on, I know how to live in light of that injury. And I would say that would be the source of comfort for us this morning, is knowing that at the very root of who I am is sin in this fallen, broken world begins to help me understand a lot of what I would describe as the relational brokenness around me. Knowing that at the root of Aunt Susie and Uncle Bob and Cousin Eddie and all these different people in my life, knowing at the root of who they are is sin. Knowing at the root of who I am, it helps me make sense and helps me be a little more sympathetic towards the situation that we might find ourselves in, especially at a time like Thanksgiving. Family is hard. Relationships are hard because every person we are in relationship with, especially our family, are plagued with sin. That's our shared challenge. At the root of each of our lives is sin. The root of sin in our lives produces the fruit of relational dysfunction. Like if I were to go up to Angela and I was to say, hey, would you like an apple? And you say, sure. And I flipped you an orange, you would be like, that doesn't make any sense, right? That's nonsensical, right? But if I were to say, no, I got them out of the same tree, you would be like, no, you didn't, because the apple tree doesn't produce oranges, right? As common sense of an example as you can give, that is the entire thrust of Matthew 7. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. And so for me to throw you one piece of fruit when I promised you another would be confusing, right? Same is true for us with family. When family, the thing that is supposed to produce the fruit of love and meaning and fostering a sense of warmth and comfort and kindness and gentleness and forgiveness, and yet it produces something else of abuse and harm and neglect and all of these other things, it feels really, really painful. But a sinful tree can only produce sinful fruit. And so I want to use an illustration of two trees this morning that I want to share with you. One is sin's broken tree. I want you to look at this as we put it on the screen. Sin's broken tree. I would illustrate it sort of this way. At the root of this broken tree is sin, right? We can see that at the very bottom. It's the thing that if you're standing on the ground, right, you can't necessarily see sin. You don't look at the tree and say, hey, you know what, with all these leaves and the trunk of the tree, let me dig around in the ground and look at the root, right? No one interacts with trees that way. You look at what's on the fruit. And what's at the fruit, especially around the time of Thanksgiving, at the time, really, it doesn't, you know, let's move on from Thanksgiving. The fruit of our careers, the fruit of our families, all of these things is this sense of relational brokenness. Relationships are hard. Family is hard. But that is the only fruit that a broken tree can produce, is this relational dysfunction. let's look at the fruit of this a little more specifically. I would put it into four categories. Sin's broken tree produces, number one, broken relationships horizontally, right? Peer to peer, person to person, friend to friend, family member to family member. It produces broken relationships. Also, if I could put a picture of a globe up here, all of creation itself is broken. Like hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, natural disasters, these things don't make sense. In a perfect world, those things don't exist. But what I would tell you is because of sin, what we read in Genesis chapter 3, all of creation itself is broken. Number three, we have broken purpose inwardly, right? So not just horizontally, not just in all of creation, but inwardly. Our sense of purpose is broken. And imagine the strain that that puts on your relationships. I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what my life is about. I don't know what I'm supposed to accomplish. That creates pressure on the people in your life to help define that for you. But if we could look at the root and see that sin is leading to this brokenness, it begins to give us a sense of need for some relief. And lastly, we have capital R, big R, relationship brokenness. That's vertical with God, right? And what John 3:16, this is like when I was first tasked with preaching this sermon, I was like, man, what more could I say about John 3:16? It's like at every football game, for crying out loud, there's John 3:16. Like, it's the most seen, most known verse in probably all of the Bible. But it's like the absolute pinnacle of the story of the Bible. It's everything that Moses is working toward in the first five books of the Bible. It's everything that the prophets are working towards. Is this sense of relief that John 3:16 brings, that God has loved the world. That he has loved the world, and he's done it in this specific way, that he would send his one and only son. One translation translates it as, God sent his unique only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. See, what we need is not just a little bit better ability to produce different fruit. I don't need to only be able to promise Angela an apple and not throw her an orange, but to give her what I promised. What I need is to be a completely different kind of tree. And you and I don't have the ability to change our tree. Adam and Eve, looking at Genesis 3 again, they made a choice. They heard the whispers of the deceiver, of the cunningness of the serpent, and they chose a broken tree. And you and I are the same. And there's a million things to unpack with that verse and with a theology of the fall and all of that, but I want to focus the rest of our time on one thing: yours and mine, inability to love. We have a shared problem in that under the right sort of pressure, in the right sort of situation, under the right set of context, you and I will be unloving towards one another. And you and I know this deep in our heart, don't you? Just consider, again, this past week. Thanksgiving is great evidence of our lack of skill with love. You know, we have that one family member that everyone avoids at all costs. Somebody said amen. We all have this in our family. That one topic of conversation, everyone knows not to bring up. Don't bring that up around them. You know how they are. Say it with me. Fox News. That one event from the family's past that's off limits. Don't bring that up. We got to leave that in the past. But what are the consequences of bringing it up, right? Relational brokenness. The stress and tension between those relationships. Probably for many of us, we have that one family member that doesn't come anymore. That doesn't come to the family get-together anymore because there's relational brokenness with them. They made a choice. The family made a choice. Somebody did something. Somebody said something. But that's evidence, right, of all of our families. This transcends America, right? When we go to Turkey, we see this with like, yeah, so-and-so doesn't come anymore because of such and such reason. That one family member that you don't feel safe around. You just don't know what Uncle Bob, when he gets into that 12 course light, what he's going to do, right? Or just even more generically than that, you just don't know if what you say is going to be safe in the context of how are they going to twist what I say? How are they going to misrepresent what I said? Just in general, you can't even tell funny stories around this person because they're going to manipulate something about what you did or what you said. They're just not a safe person. And maybe, you know, even more seriously than that, maybe you just don't feel, maybe you made the choice to just be alone this Thanksgiving rather than to go be with family because your situation is that bad. And I would, hey, that is a completely reasonable choice to make, to choose to spend the holiday on your own rather than put yourself in a harmful situation. But at the very least, you're now invited in with all of us that we all have this sense of relational brokenness. All of these realities are evidence of our broken ability to love. And what I would say is you can write these things off as just, oh, you know, that's just how life is. Well, you know, that's just the world we live in. But God has a different perspective on it, and it's a very important perspective. He uses these challenges, all of these relational challenges, to reveal to us that we are inheritors of a dysfunction called sin. He uses the fruit of this relational brokenness to say, hey, right here at the root, what's down here is sin, and you don't have the ability to change that. Genesis 3, God uses the same thing. He confronts Adam and Eve with, hey, what y'all up to? And Adam and Eve are like, well, we were naked. And God's like, well, who told you that? And they're like, well, the woman you gave me. Well, the serpent. Well, God, you did it. His fault, her fault, your fault. And it's this fruit of this relational brokenness that God is showing them. Look at your dysfunction. Look what you've chosen. Jesus paints the same picture for us in John chapter 3. The language he uses is a little different. He refers to this sad reality as lovers of darkness. We in this world are naked and ashamed, and left to ourselves, we will hide from God. We are lovers of darkness. And it's easy to hear that description and question, why would you use such strong language, lovers of darkness? Like, we probably all hear that and didn't think, or we think, well, I didn't wake up like wanting to do witchcraft or sorcery or play with a Ouija board or shuffle around some tarot cards, right? Like, I'm not a lover of darkness. But I want to give you five common experiences that we see in a broken world, just the things that we see and experience around us, and all of these things lead to this sense of relational brokenness. I guess what I want you to see is that this relational brokenness is not just something that you are experiencing. It's part of what we produce in the world. This is, again, first question, who are we? We are relationally broken people that produce broken relationships. Some of you may have this moralistic experience. It could sound something like this. Well, we used to be close, but things changed after I did X, Y, or Z. This could happen at work, right? Like, hey, me and this coworker, we used to be close, but then I did this or that. You violated a sense of their morals, or you did something that they thought was wrong, and now the relationship has gone in two different directions. This can happen in a peer group. This happened for me when I got saved. When I gave my life to Christ, the guys that I used to run with, to drink with, to do drugs with, whenever I started to make a moral change in my life, they were nowhere to be found. They had no interest in the things that I was now interested in. And even more so, they were repulsed by the idea of the relationship. So it doesn't have to just be good morals or a person to be highfalutin. It has to do with, do we have an agreement on that which is moral? And even an obsession with the darkness of bad morals will push you away relationally from other people. We have this moralistic experience. You can have a legalistic experience. So not just the same morals, but an ability to perform those morals perfectly. It could sound something like this. I could never live up to their expectations. I could just never be good enough. I could never do good enough. I could never be good enough consistently. This can happen in church settings. This can happen in a religious context of, well, I thought we were on the same team, but I could never perform or live up to their standard good enough, and that produced relational brokenness. There can be a power experience. It can sound something like this. I just couldn't take being treated like that anymore. You ever had a relationship like that? As long as I was under their power, they would stay in relationship with me. But when I set a boundary, the relationship completely went away. They wouldn't let me grow. They wouldn't let me develop. They wouldn't let me take my next step. There was a power experience. This can happen in manipulative dating, right? As long as I could control them and influence them, I'll keep them in a relationship. But as soon as there's a reasonable boundary, I think you get what I mean. Power experience. We can have a family experience that can lead to relational brokenness. It can sound something like this. In my family, we always had to fill in the blank. Is that one starting to hit close to home? There's this expectation that you've got to be home for Thanksgiving. You got to be home for Christmas. You got to be home for Easter. You got to be home for Valentine's Day. You got to be home for Columbus Day, and so on and so forth. And so many expectations. But you know, as soon as you violate one of those expectations, there are going to be relational repercussions. Lastly, the feelings experience. He or she only loved me when I blank. Obvious dating, relational brokenness. As long as they allowed me to feel this, as long as they did this or fulfilled this, then we stayed in relationship. This can also be the midlife crisis of a feelings experience, right? Well, we just grew out of love. Or any type of situation like that. Same thing with friendships. As long as they made me feel, as long as they allowed me, but it can be very feeling-centric. And all of those are just small examples of relational brokenness that I hope hit home. And I kind of know they do, right? Because you and I, for many of us, we walk through these things together. I share some of the things that go on in my life with you, and you share those with me, and those are all evidences of relational brokenness that we all experience. And I just want you to not write them off as just the way that the world is. That's just how family is. But at the root of those things is sin. So for the rest of our time, I want to spend figuring out, what do we do about this brokenness? I want to promise you that this is where we begin to get to the good news. The key antidote to anything that is human brokenness is to look at the beauty of who God is. So who is God? John 3:16 answers this perfectly, but I want to look at 1 John chapter 4 as well. God is love. It's who he most fundamentally and foundationally is. Every other attribute that he has, everything else that he does, grows out of the root that he is love. It's the tree that he is. God is love. Listen to this passage, 1 John chapter 4. Again, this is the same John that's writing the Gospel of John. He's now writing these letters that circulated in the early church. And John seems to have majored on the type of love that God sends into the world. He is the love writer. He's the love doctor, if you will. He prescribes for us what love most truly and deeply is. 1 John chapter 4, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. I mean, that is exact language of John 3:16 here in 1 John chapter 4. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. In other words, you become attached to the root system that is God, and you produce love into the world only to the extent you are connected to the root system that is God's love. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. In 11 verses between John, or 1 John 4, verse 8, all the way through the end, in 11 verses, John reminds the reader that God is love two times, and that he revealed the proof of that love through the sacrifice of Jesus four times. What do you think John wants us to know? That God is love. And I want to live in that for just a second, because it's easy when you read a certain translation of John chapter 3 that it says God so loved the world. In other words, it can sound like, well, God loved me this much, right? You know the illustration you use with kids, like, I can't reach far enough to show you how much I love you. But it's saying, the thing about the writers of the Bible, they are not questioning if God loves. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that some of us in here can question, I don't know if God actually loves me. There's times in my life that I can feel like, God, are you actually there? Do you actually love? Am I just existing in light of your strength and your might and your justice and your power? Do you actually love? The writer of John, is not questioning if God loves, because he knows God is love. It's the foundation of who he is. So look at this real quickly, and I got to start moving kind of fast. Look at God's tree in comparison to sin's broken tree. In God's tree, we experience horizontal or vertical, or I can't see my slide. Oh, well. We experience relational redemption, and we also experience eternal redemption. God's love for us as people is redemptive. Go back to, or click over to the fruit of these things. God's fruit is we have redeemed relationships. We have a redeemed creation. We have a redeemed sense of purpose. And we have a redeemed, capital R, relationship. The fruit of God's tree, of his love, is redemption. At the root of who he is love. And what that happens for you and for me is that we experience redemption. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his unique Son so that everyone who believes in him might not be lost but have eternal life. That is John 3:16. And that is the main point of that verse, that we would see the love of God and that you and I would experience redemption. What we need in order to change the fruit of our relationships is to change the root that we belong to. And there's only one tree that produces that fruit. Click over to the next slide for me. And that is the cross. There's only one tree given under heaven by which man could be saved. And that is the cross that changes the both the root system that we belong to being sin and transfers us to the love of God, to the very person of God, that we could produce redemption ourselves in the world where there was horizontal hurt, we now experience horizontal healing. Where there was a broken creation, we now have global healing. Where there was a broken sense of purpose, we now have internal healing. Where there was a broken relationship with God, we now have vertical healing with God. And it happens by one means. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his unique son so that everyone who believes. God's invitation to us through John 3:16 is believe. John uses it five times between John 3:14 and verse 18. Not only is love who God is, what he did is send his son and invite us not to perform, not to measure up, not to undo what we've already done, but simply to believe. We don't have to go and now be a God-like tree. We participate in God's tree. He grafts us in to who he is through the cross, back into the tree that we were always meant to belong to. So last question, what should we do? And this one answers itself, right? Believe. Believe. Believe, I would translate it this way for us, or I would explain it this way. There's two components to believe, repentance and faith. Obedience, that's the fruit. That comes way later, but we've got to address the root, and that is we have to believe. We need to repent, and we need to place faith. Repent means to acknowledge darkness as darkness and desire to flee from it. And faith means to acknowledge light as light and desire it. Believe. What should we do? We must believe. And the other thing I would say is consider your shade. Consider your shade. What I mean by that, if you'll put up the last slide, the tree you belong to creates a shadow. See the whole first 35 minutes of my sermon. That the shade of a broken tree is relational brokenness. It's the broken relationships that we have. It's the broken internal sense of purpose that we have. It's the broken world that we live in. It's the feeling of not knowing, is God even there? That is the fruit of a sinful, broken tree, and that is the shadow that that casts on the world. But the shadow created by God's love is patience, kindness, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And when we are connected to the love of God, that is the shade that you and I create in the world. We are representatives of God, that we get to cast God's love into the world. And what they see when they see us is a patient person, is a kind person, is a merciful person. Because for so many people, all they think of is the strength of God and the power of God and the justice of God, and they can't experience his mercy. And you and I move into the world with the shade of God's love. And we are the mercy and the patience and the forgiveness and the kindness that people need. And when they ask us, how could you create such shade in my life? It's because I'm connected to the root of God's love. It's not me. It's Christ living in me, producing the fruit that I could never produce. I was once an enemy and hostile to the things of God. And through the cross of Jesus Christ, he gave his only unique son, that as I believed in him, he saved me from eternal punishment and he brought me into eternal life. believe. That's our two invitations, or it's one of our invitations this morning, is to believe. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge the darkness in your life as darkness. Ask God to take it from you. Move the vote of your faith from your ability. Well, I just need to be more patient. Well, I just need to be more kind. I just need to be more merciful. No, you need to repent. And let God produce those things in you. Move the vote of your faith from your ability. Stop trusting your ability to change your life. God gave His only unique Son that whosoever would believe would not perish, but have eternal life. And I've got one other invitation this morning. Maybe you have accepted and you actually believe that Jesus died for you. But have you accepted that this means you are now called to live for Him? Maybe you're here and you don't disagree. Yeah, I believe Jesus died for Him, but will you live for Him? Do you understand that this is a calling on all of us who believe to be shade to the world? Do you believe in Jesus, but you have a pattern of broken relationships? Do you believe in Jesus, but you have no sense of purpose? Do you believe in Jesus, but quite honestly, you still treat yourself like a garbage dump? You have a higher calling on your life than that. You are called to live for Him, not to just believe and just wait until you die, but to believe and now live for Him. If you've never repented of your sin and placed faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, I invite you today, I want you to stay after the message. We'll have volunteers down front that would be eager to pray with you, to talk to you, to consider what your next step is. But if you already know that Jesus died for you, but you also know that you don't actively live for Him, I want you to make, not really a promise to me, I want you to make a promise to yourself that you're going to take a next step, just one next step. Listen, in John 3:16, Jesus is having this conversation with this theologian influencer guy named Nicodemus. And what I don't want for us is to be or to do exactly what Nicodemus did. Nicodemus heard this. That's what I love about John 3:16. It's happening in the context of just a one-on-one conversation. And Jesus invites Nicodemus to believe and now to live for Him. And the thing that I don't want for us is the thing that happened with Nicodemus, is the refusal to take one next step. My invitation to you is to scan the QR code, to go to the Next Steps table, to, before that even, pray. I don't have some rule of a next step for you. You have the Spirit living in you, and He will guide your next step. But we all have one next step. Spirit of the living God, we ask that You would guide our next step. Are there relationships that need to be healed? Absolutely. Is there brokenness that we wish was not there? Absolutely. But God, more than our ability, God, we cast ourselves on Your ability. Thank You for giving Your one and only unique Son. And I pray that we would have eyes to see and hearts to believe this morning. Lord, and I pray that over our church, I pray that over our city, God, that none would perish, But through believing in your unique Son, that we would have an experience eternal life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for being here this morning. Again, if you want to respond in faith in Christ, please come forward and stay after. Otherwise, take your next step and you're dismissed.